Hi, Jimmy Hamilton here. We're almost at the end of We're almost at the end of week number 8 in the lockdown here in the United Kingdom. Not quite sure how long that's going to continue. No sign. Some people are getting back to work, but how long it will be before we get back on the street with the gospel, I really don't know. But do ask you, please, if you're a praying person, that you would pray that that might be soon, that we might be liberated once again to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Men and women need to be hearing the truth, in order that through the preaching of the truth that they might be saved. So value your prayers in that one, please. And now if you would turn to Galatians chapter 5 once again, and we have but just three verses today, verses 13, 14 and 15 of Galatians chapter 5. This is the word of the Lord. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. But by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Thus far we read in God's holy and infallible word. Our subject this morning is the Christian's liberty. What does it consist of? Paul here in his letter to the Galatians, he returns to this subject of liberty. And of course, to the practical outworking of that, there are times where in Paul's letters, his epistles, where there's a clear mark delineation, where he moves from one to the other, from doctrine to practical, to the outworking, the consequences of the doctrine. For instance, in the book of Romans, you have 11 chapters of, you might say, pure doctrine. And then comes the hinge. As he moves into chapter 12, he says, therefore, that is, as a result of those 11 chapters of doctrine, now this is the outworking of it. This is how you practice it. But here in Galatians, the practical and the doctrine, they seem to run into each other. But here, of course, the remainder of this chapter and moving into the next one, well, we do have practicalities, mostly. Again, there's place before us two alternatives, the flesh or the spirit, and they are exclusive. You're either in the flesh or in the spirit. You're either operating in the flesh or you're operating in the spirit. Not both, one or the other. They are exclusive. So exercising Christian liberty, what we mean by Christian liberty is, Paul says here, is walking in the Spirit. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of truth. Exercising liberty is walking in the Spirit. That's our calling. That's what we are called to. And that, of course, is how our gospel life begins, with our calling. God's calling us. Just as Abraham, we've been talking much about Abraham over the past days. As Abraham was called of God, he was called out of Ur in the land of the Chaldees, out of Babylonian idolatry. He was called of God out of that. It wasn't some decision that he made. It wasn't because he signed a card. It wasn't because he raised his hand in a meeting. It wasn't even because he prayed. God called him. Sovereignly, graciously called him. And that's how our gospel life begins too. God calls us. The initiative is always with God and his free grace. While we were in rebellion, while we were in sin, God called us. We didn't want to leave the swamp. If you remember back in chapter 1 and verse 4, where we spoke about the present evil world. And we likened this present evil world to a swamp, you know, filled with all the human garbage, filth and muck of sin. And we were so delighted, we were so happy there. We swum about in that garbage, quite content. Some may have come to us and bid us to get out of the swamp, but we just stuck our fingers in our ears. We didn't want to hear them. Maybe we heard a preacher telling us to get out, but we said no, no, no. Until that is, we heard his voice. Until he called. Until God, by his sovereign free grace, called us out of the swamp. Then we were enabled by grace to turn to Christ. And we came. He called us and we came. And he fetched us out of the swamp into liberty, into the freedom of the sons and daughters of God. But it's a liberty. The Christian's liberty is not a freedom from all restraint. It's not casting off all the shackles of restraint. It's not casting off any and all restriction. It's not anarchy. That's the world's concept of freedom. Anarchy is not freedom. When is a train free? A train is only free while it's running on the tracks. You take it off the tracks and it can no longer run. Take it into the realms of music, if you will. Set a child who hasn't got a clue about the rules and the discipline of music. Set that child down before a piano and let him thump away at the keys. And what have you got? Not freedom. You've just got a loud, horrible cacophony of noise. But set down a young lady who's skilled and understands the rules and disciplines of music, and her fingers glide over the keys beautifully, producing exquisite sounds. Because she's free. We're only free as long as we're running on the tracks of God's law. We're only free as long as we're living out the concepts, the rules and disciplines of God's law. That's Christian. That's the Christian's liberty. Not anarchy. Not without restriction or restraint. Excuse. Hay fever. So, once again, there are three things here. The negative, the positive, and the application. The negative, verse 13, the positive, verse 14, and the application, verse 15. First of all, the negative, verse 13, for brethren, that term of endearment again, if you please, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Paul has told us back at verse 1 to stand fast, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And he begins here in verse 13, for, because of, if you like, for, the flesh that he refers to here in verse 13 is not the muscle tissue, you know, the skin and such like that covers our bones. He's talking about the sin nature, that old man, that old sin nature that's still with us until the day that is that we die and then go to be with the Lord forever. Freedom, after all that we've said about slavery and freedom, Christian liberty, ironically, makes us slaves. It makes us slaves. It makes us willingly, gladly, delightfully, it makes us slaves of Jesus Christ and of our brethren, our brothers and sisters, that is. By the preaching of God's word, the outward preaching of God's word, that's the primary means that God uses to bring us to salvation, to deliver us from the swamp, but not just only the outward preaching of the gospel, the voice of a man, but by the operations of the Holy Spirit within us, in conjunction with that preaching of the gospel, God delivers us from the swamp, from the mire and muck of this present evil world, and our sin, our contribution to that swamp. And we are enabled by the sweet, gracious influences of the Holy Spirit, we are enabled to begin to learn and to live out a life of obedience to God's law, his moral law, not the civil, not the ceremonial, God's moral law. But of course, like everything else, it can be abused. Everything can be abused. Freedom can be abused. That's what Paul's saying here. Don't use your freedom, he says. Don't use it as an occasion to the flesh, to the sinful nature. It can be abused. Freedom brings responsibility. So, like everything else, it can be abused. We can use it to serve the flesh, to serve the sin nature. And we, of course, just like the Galatians today, we are surrounded by the same enemies as they were. We've got false religion on one side, paganism on the other side. We've got the world, we've got the devil, and then there's our own flesh, there's our own sinful natures, the old man that wars against the new nature, that perfect, sinless, righteous nature that's given to us. The temptations are galore, they are many, they are abundant. Demons everywhere, the demons of licentiousness and lawlessness, the demons of legalism and self-righteousness on the other. It's like we're walking a tightrope, and on either side there are demons, one way or the other, who are trying to get us off of that tightrope. The tightrope, of course, being God's law. That's his counsel. That's his guide. That's his direction for us. And there are devils either side of us. We turn to the left and the glass of wine becomes drunkenness. We turn to the right and we've got the world's lures. And then we stumble into self-righteousness. So our liberty, you see, our Christian freedom, it can be abused, you see. We can use it We can use it as a base, as a center, a control center. The word occasion here is a military term. It's like a base from which the military would launch an attack. Don't use your Christian liberty policy as a base, a center, a control center from which to launch your sinful nature. And to live a life of self-centeredness. Just me, you know. Indulgence. You know, we've been freed from sin, not to sin. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Else, of course, we're back into that old slavery, into that tyranny, into that bondage. John, if you will, John's Gospel, chapter 8 and verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, the slave of sin." You're back there. But of course, isn't that where we came from? We mustn't forget that either. Titus, if you will. Titus chapter 3 and verse 3. "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Saviour toward man appeared," He saved us, and we're not going back there. We haven't we? Verse 24 of Galatians 5. "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." Crucified the old man, nailed him to the cross, mortified, killed those filthy lusts and affections, desires. We've nailed it to the cross. Now we walk in the Spirit, not after the flesh, not after that old sinful nature. And of course, if we walk in the Spirit, well then, we have the promise here, verse 16, "Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." That's the promise. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's the answer to it. Fruitful self-control. That's Christian liberty. Verse 23. "Meekness, temperance, against such there is no law." That's Christian liberty. Remember I spoke about Luther, how Luther stood, you know, his stand that he made. He stood against the Roman Catholic hierarchy, he stood against devils, he stood against all kinds of men. What a courageous man he was. But he also stood before his own congregation, and he spared them not. Very easy to make for a minister of the gospel to make a stand against enemies, against foes outside. But to stand, to make a stand in front of your own congregation and to admonish them. Luther admonished his own people, his own congregation, fiercely. In a way, I tell you, that this generation just would not accept. He was late in his life, at the age of 56. He mounted his pulpit in Wittenberg to deliver himself one of the most vehement sermons ever preached against drunkenness and gluttony. the drunkenness and gluttony of the members of his congregation. Here's what he said, quote, where one can find sermons which will stop the Germans from swelling, I do not know. To sit day and night pouring it in and pouring it out again is piggish. If you are going to be a born pig and guzzle beer and wine, then if this cannot be stopped by the rulers, you must know that you cannot be saved. For God will not admit such piggish drinkers into the kingdom of heaven. Wow. End of quote. Wow. He made a stand before his own congregation. That would empty most churches today. Well, in this country anyway. His own people. His own people. He lamented over their indolence and their indifference. And he slayed them for it. I mean, take this man Paul. Take, you know, the apostle. You know, he confesses, he testifies himself that he was a slave of Christ, and gladly, happily a slave of Christ, because he had set him free. He set him free from the tyranny of the law. It's cursing him up one side and down the other every day. From the tyranny of sin, from the wrath of God, from the things that really, really bind and the things that really matter. And now he's a servant of Christ and a servant of the church. He did not, from the moment that he was converted, he never spared himself. He gave himself, he abandoned himself to Christ and to the church. He served the church all over Asia Minor and Judea. He gave himself away. That's the Christian's liberty. Secondly, the positive, verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The positive. Of course, the outward keeping of God's law. Well, that's what the Pharisees did. And of course, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees. With them, it was always just the outside, the outward. You know, we have preening their feathers and don't do the adultery, but inside like dead men's bones, to put it in the words of the Lord Jesus. But of course the Jews, you know, and the Judaizers too, they ought to know about this. You know, they got no excuse. I mean, they had bragging rights on the law. If you turn back to the book of Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Where did that go? Huh? Where did that go with the scribes and Pharisees? Jesus Christ himself was questioned on one occasion. Matthew's Gospel, if you will. Matthew chapter 22. And at verse 37. And in answer to the question, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Verse 37, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And here in Galatians chapter 14, the positive. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. course, the world talks about African ghettos. You know, got to do something about the African ghettos. We got to give them money. We got to send them food. We got to do, you know, we got to help these people. People suffering in different parts of the world, you know. We got to love these people, and we got to serve them, and we got to give to them, and, you know, send them money, and so on. But yet, the next door neighbor who's in poverty, they don't lift a finger to help. Presently, our children are being taught to love the planet, save the planet, save Mother Earth. Well, they hate and despise their own mothers. Their own family members. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Yeah, the world preaches love, you know. I mean, on the street I get this thrown at me constantly. You know, are you supposed to love your neighbor? You know, like I'm not, you know. Love thy neighbor. The world will throw this back in your teeth if you're a Christian, like, you know. You talk about loving his neighbor, but he sees a piece of skirt, you know, and he's ready to abandon, to walk out on his own children. He's ready for somebody else, you know, in a fit of lust to divorce the wife of his childhood. And of course, we too as Christians, you know, we send, you know, we talk about send, we need to send Bibles to China, and yes we do. Yes we do. Not to neglect that. Send Bibles to India, to Kazakhstan, or whatever. Yes, yes, yes. But what about our local prisons? What about our local hospitals? What about our shelter homes? What about the homes for battered wives? What about ministries there? What about taking God's word into those places? There's a small denomination in North America, you know, that I hear they're constantly labeled as being hyper-Calvinists. And you know, the funny thing is that these people, they're so solid on doctrine, you know, but these people, they have a ministry. They send literature into prisons all over the USA. They send literature. And I'm not just talking about pamphlets, I'm not talking about tracts. They send books, you know. Anything that men and women require of them. They send the gospel into all the world. But in their own country, they are fulfilling the needs of those who are in need. And yet I look at some of these people who label them as being hyper-Calvinist, and I don't see them ministering in prisons. I don't see them going to shelter homes. I don't see them. They talk about sending Bibles to China, but I don't see them knocking on the door of the local prison or hospital. All that's left to the ecumenics. All that's left to the rabbis and to the Muslims. That phrase comes to mind, he that would cast the first stone. Yeah. But the best love that you can show to your neighbour, because I get this on the street, you know. Why don't I go and feed the poor in Africa again, you know. You know, or some other suffering element of humanity. Instead of standing here preaching the gospel, you know. Well, they don't put it in those terms, like, you know, instead of shouting and bawling, like, you know. But what's the best love that you can show for your fellow man who's lost in sin, who's still living in the swamp and delighting in this law. What's the best love? What's the highest form of love that you can show to your neighbor is to take the gospel to him or her. To preach the everlasting gospel to them that their souls might be saved by the grace of God. Freedom, Christian liberty, is to give yourself away. Yeah? It's to give yourself away. Or if you want it in biblical terms, theological terms, dying unto self. Our justification does not depend upon the law, but our sanctification consists in a fulfilling of the law. The law is given to us that grace might be sought for, and grace is given to us that the law might be fulfilled. I recall an experiment that Don Carson in the United States of America, he and some of his colleagues performed on a university campus where he preaches, where he lectures. I don't know if this was in one of his sermons or a book, I can't remember which, but I recall this incident. He said they conducted an experiment. Two classes, different locations, and they were both studying the parable of the Good Samaritan. One, they were studying it in exegesis, I think it was, in plain English. In the other class, they were studying it in New Testament Greek. And they hired an actor. They hired an actor to dress himself up as a hobo, as a homeless bum, if you like. Yeah? Pathetic-looking character. Now, these two classes, when the bell sounded and they changed over, they both had to cross the same path, each other. And they set this actor down on the pathway between the two classes. Remember what they're studying? To the nth degree, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Every one of them walked past this supposed homeless dude. Never even looked at him. Get the point? Sometimes, of course, it is speaking. It's not just speaking. We know that. But sometimes it is just speaking. Sometimes that's what's required of us. Steve Brown, the theologian from the southern regions of the USA, I remember in one of his books, speaking of a man, a member of his congregation. This is a professing Christian. And he says, I'm standing on the front lawn of this man's house with the man, and the ambulance is just taking his wife away, who's just had a breakdown. And the man turns to Steve Brown and says to him, "But she knew that I loved her. I told her when we got married. If I changed my mind, I would have told her." I know what you're thinking. I know what you're saying. You can't make it up, can you? As a man who professes to be a Christian. Never ever told his wife that he loved her. So, but of course Christian liberty includes, verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Loving yourself. What does that mean? Well, first and foremost, it means seeking first the kingdom of God, getting your priorities right. Yeah. And that's what the Sabbath day, the Christian Sabbath of the Lord's Day, if you prefer that term, is given to you for. Not for the NFL, not for Premier League soccer, not for running marathons. The Lord's Day, His day, not yours, the Sabbath of the Lord, given to you primarily in that day to seek first the kingdom of God. We do that every day. You say, yes, you do, or should do. But the Sabbath day gives you a day aside, apart from all the others, where you can seriously and singularly focus on that, seeking first the kingdom of God. So that's the first. And then loving yourself, of course, would be no self-harm. Yeah? No self-harm. That is, no drunkenness, no gluttony, no dangerous, no extreme sports, no putting your life at risk, because the commandment, Exodus 20 verse 13, thou shalt not kill, yes, is about the preservation, all that we can do in our powers to preserve human life, but including our own. The preservation of your own life. So this defines love, you see. It defines Christian liberty, but it defines love too, in biblical terms. This is not the love of the media. This is not the love of pop songs. This is not the love of Hollywood. You spell that L-U-S-T. This is love and liberty in God's terms. It's robust, it's uncompromising, it's unyielding, and especially when it comes to the truth. But this is the positive outworking of the Christian's liberty. It's the freedom to give yourself away. Heidelberg Catechism, question 1 and answer 1. What is thy only comfort in life and death? That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Saviour, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Yea, that all, everything must be subservient to my salvation, and therefore by his Holy Spirit he assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. That's the Christian's liberty. Thirdly and finally, verse 15, the application. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Very practical, indeed. But if you continue in this way, allowing, permitting your liberty to be an occasion to the sin nature, to the flesh, if you continue in this way, Galatian Christians, there will be no churches left in Galatia, or here in the United Kingdom today, or in the US, or in any other part of the world. There will not be a church left if you continue in that way. Love is constructive. This is destructive. This, verse 15, is not Christian liberty. Not at all. But of course Paul knows, he's written seriously about human nature, about the sin nature that still remains with us. He's written about the sin nature in the raw, in those first 3 chapters of the book of Romans. Peruse those chapters and verses, if you will. He's a student, if you like, of human nature. He knows it. He understands it only too well. And if it's left to operate in the realms of the flesh, in the realms of the sinful nature, if the sin nature's given liberty, given freedom, well, you're back in the swamp. You back what you've been rescued from. And if you go back the way the Judaizers want you to go, then that's exactly where you're going to end up. Works righteousness naturally despises others. Works righteousness, if you can be so good, so marvelous, so wonderful, that you can accomplish righteousness before God by your own efforts, then you will naturally fall into despising others. Isn't that what the Jews did? If you turn back to the book of the Gospel of Luke, according to Luke, and to Luke chapter 18, and at verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous, and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. That was the Jews. Huh? That was the Jews. Yeah. The Judaizers. That's where they want you to go, Galatians. Yeah. But when you know, when you've grasped, when you've understood that you are only saved, you are only justified, you are only in a right standing with God and bound for the glory of heaven, because of his predestinating grace. Because he chose you from before the foundation of the world, before you'd ever done anything good or anything bad, not because of anything in you or anything that you've ever done or will do. He simply chose you, loved you. That is an occasion. That is an occasion for much, much humility. Certainly not for biting and devouring one another. On the contrary, the very opposite. We do all in our powers to attract others into our churches. We provide them with rock and roll music, comfortable armchairs. Nothing is spared. All the lighting and the funny fog and the music. We do everything in our powers to attract people into churches and then do this. And then do this. One commentator says, this is the worst kind of cannibalism. Biting and devouring and consuming one another. Would it not be better if we stopped trying to attract others into our churches and just do in our churches what God would have us to do in worship, what his word commands us to do? And do the evangelism, do the mission outside, at the bus station, in the prison, in the hospital, in the shelter home, in the marketplace, lift up our voices and preach the gospel. And then once by the grace of God that they are saved, that they are soundly converted, then we can bring them into the church. I think myself that's more like the biblical way. Correct me if I'm wrong. So the working of cannibalism, Proverbs, if you will, Proverbs and chapter 17. I can find it. Proverbs chapter 17, and I think it is verse 14. The beginning of strife is as when one letteth out the water. You're making a breach in the dam. Yeah. You're opening up a floodgate. The beginning of strife. It grows. Paul is not teaching salvation by character, but character is the result of our salvation. Because we've been saved, because we've been justified, it brings about a character change. Sanctification is a theological word. This is the fruit that he. This biting and devouring, verse 15. I guarantee you, this is the fruit of the Judaizers in the midst of the Galatians. Because once trouble like this comes into churches, isn't this exactly how it works out? You've got the fors and against, and they're biting and devouring one another. Instead of putting the heretics out the door, right at the very start, before any strife begins. Paul has referred to them as troublemakers, those who trouble you. That's what they are, the troublemakers. And you allow troublemakers to persist in the church. And this is the outworking of it, biting and devouring one another. They are the Judaizers using liberty, their liberty, as an occasion for their sinful natures. An occasion for the flesh. Notice, will you, in this verse 15, there are three stages. One, you bite. Two, you devour. And three, you consume. Yeah? You bite, you devour, and then you consume. And when you're consumed, there's nothing left. Nothing left. But people get injured like this, don't they? In churches. They get injured and it's like they've been bitten. It's like they've been bitten by a rattlesnake. You know, and they're poisoned. I come across many on the streets. They won't go near a church for their lives. You would think, I don't know, but you would think grace would overcome that. You know, but there are many, many people who have been bitten. My country anyway. And many who have left churches and denominations for this very reason. And left in despair. And some, the way things are today, with no church to go, no church near them, for themselves or for their families, That's why discipline is termed as one of the primary marks of a true church. The exercise of Christian discipline. But even, you know, even as it should be amongst these Galatian churches, And as it should be, you know, in churches today, you know, even as Christian discipline needs to be exercised, even that has to be done in a way that shows, that demonstrates that we have a true desire for the repentance of the recipient of the discipline. It has to be done in love. And it has to be patently, blatantly obvious that it's being done in love. That the person who is eventually, if it comes to that, is put out of the church, that they have got no excuse and nothing with which to come against the church, the brethren. So neither are we free to tolerate, neither are we free to approve of false teaching and of heresy. No way. That is not love either. And neither is it Christian liberty. If you turn over a page or two to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. But we can only accomplish this, beloved, as we are armed with the scriptures and enabled by the sweet influences of the Holy Spirit operating in us and in the midst of our churches. So liberty defined, one, it's self-control, two, love, and three, obedience to God's law. That's God's, that's the Bible's, that's the Holy Scripture's definition of love. Not the world's, I get that, but the Bible's, God's. And this is the liberty in which we are to stand fast. Verse 1 of chapter 5 in Galatians. Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Because that, verse 13, that is what we have been called to. Liberty, freedom. Free to give myself away to Christ and to the brethren, my fellow believers in Christ. And this is a liberty